If you will, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John 1:14. John 1:14. It is our hope this morning that we may see the grace of God. Do you ever cease to marvel in the grace of God to you? You know, that's what Christmas is about. We're here this morning to receive Christmas grace. It is God's grace that is given in Christmas. You know, there are many in our world today who will be more satisfied with Christmas gifts tomorrow than they will be with Christmas grace. But you know, the wonder of the gift of Christmas is His grace. It is Christmas grace that is our great joy this morning. It is His grace given to us. That's what the Incarnation is about. You can listen through the TV, you can listen through the radio, you can listen through the world around you, and there will be many explanations about why we celebrate Christmas. But the reason for Christmas is strikingly Godward. God extends His grace to us in His Son. God became man, the God-man for us, that we might experience Christmas grace. Now hear the Word of God, let us pray, hear the Word of God, and let us set our hearts upon the incarnate Word, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, we pray that in this hour You would turn our hearts to Your mercy and Your grace. How we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our hope of Christmas. How we thank You for the Messiah who has come to redeem, to give life. How we thank You, Father, that our true gift is not found under the tree, but our true gift is found before You in the Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would minister to us Christmas grace this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, here's God's Word from John 1:14. Gospel according to John, his story of the incarnation of the birth of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. A little girl came home from Sunday school. She said, "Mom, my teacher said that I had the most unusual picture of Christmas this year." The mom picked up the picture and looked at it and said, "Honey, what are these people riding on an airplane for?" She said, "Oh, Mommy, that's the flight to Egypt." The mom said, "Well, who's this mean man up in the front of the plane?" She said, "Well, that's Pontus the pilot." "Well, then I suppose that on the back of the plane here, this must be Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. Is that right?" "Yes, Mom." "Well, who's this big round guy with them?" She said, "Oh, Mom, that's Round John Virgin." You got to know the hymn to get that one, right? Some people miss the meaning of Christmas, don't they? It's not just little girls who long for Christmas. Maybe your children are like my children. They've been asking, "Is Christmas tomorrow?" for several weeks now. Yeah, they're ready for it to come. Are you ready for Christmas? You know, the beauty of Christmas is ours. And when we celebrate tomorrow, the coming of Christmas, yes, it is tomorrow. When we celebrate tomorrow, the anxiousness in our heart, I hope, mostly will be for the celebration of the Savior. You know, there were Old Testament saints that longed and longed and longed for Christmas, the coming of the Son. What a great joy the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas grace or Christmas gifts? Christmas truth or Christmas trinkets? What will be our focus this Christmas? Where is grace found in Christmas? It is found in a person, in a relationship. It is found before the living God in Jesus Christ. You see, it is the great descent into the great tragedy that brings great salvation. That is the hope that we hold to this morning. That is the picture of Jesus Christ's incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to consider that phrase with me for just a moment. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because in it I want you to see the beauty of Jesus' great descent, which is to us grace, is to us God's goodness. And so first this morning in our text, I want you to see Jesus' great descent was from eternity into time, was from eternity into time. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. You know, it was for me, I was in my early 20s. It was the first time that I caught this concept that God was bigger than time. I had a group of high school students. We were at a conference where there were all these great speakers, and one great, well-known American conference speaker was speaking, and he was chiding us it was actually in an open field. It was kind of a festival. So we were sitting in the open field, and he was up on the stage, and he was chiding us because our view of God was too small. As a matter of fact, he said, your view of God is too small. Most of you act like God is controlled by time, but God stands outside of time. God is bigger than time. Never thought about that before. I was in my early 20s, and I never thought about the fact that God was bigger than time. It's not God who is created. It was time that was created. God is bigger than time. One of the marvels of God is He stands outside of time. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees it all at one time. God is bigger than time. God is eternal. From all eternity, God has been God. And when all eternity comes to pass, when we could see out as far as we could in eternity, God is still God. And yet this God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the amazing thing is that God stepped in to time. Because of the great tragedy of sin, God stepped into time. Jesus' great descent was from eternity into time. The Word became flesh. Now, that's a power-packed word here in the Gospel of John, because the Word has encompassed what? Well, it encompasses everything that God is, right? The Word, who was the Word? Well, the Word here is Jesus. And what do we know about the Word? Well, everything that God is, the Word is, right? Look back at John 1, 1 through 3 again. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him is life, and the life was the light of men. There is the picture of the eternal God. There is the picture of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He has been God forever. Eternally, Jesus is God, but God stepped into time, from eternity into time. Jesus has come. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The marvel of Christmas is that He has come. And the fact that He has come, in His coming, He has displayed to us everything that God is. In flesh, we have seen the beauty of God. We have seen all that God is, so that we might delight in Christmas and in Christmas grace. You see, God came in Christ so that we would not be in the dark about God. Jesus came, took on human flesh so that we would not be in the dark about God. He made Himself known in time so that we might see the beauty of eternity, that we might know the delight of being God's child. It was in a letter that I read last night that I was thinking about what would it be like if Jesus had never come. Have you ever thought of that? What would it be like if the world had not seen Christ? You know, all of our world is set around Christ. Now, not everyone acknowledges that. But the truth is that human history is built around the Savior, Jesus Christ. This weekend in services at Bethlehem Baptist Church, John Piper is reading a letter by a fellow pastor, an assistant pastor there at his church. And in this letter, the staff member was writing about Christmas, and he poses that very question. Have you ever asked yourself what would be the difference if Jesus was never born? If Jesus had never been born of a woman, born of a virgin, what would be the difference? And then he goes on to give several reasons. There are several ways that the world would be different. Now, I'm going to make it a little our own, so I'm going to change some of the letter. But he writes, if Jesus had not been born, this would not be the year of our Lord, 2006. If Jesus had not been born, we would never sing a single Christmas carol or be able to hear Handel's Messiah. If Jesus were not born, there would be no city named St. Paul, St. Petersburg, or Corpus Christi. If Jesus were not born, we would never have heard of William Tyndale, of John Wycliffe, of John Knox, of Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, John Huss, Billy Graham, Elizabeth Elliot, Corey Ten Boom, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, C.S. Lewis, or John Piper. If Jesus had never been born, there would never have been organizations such as Wycliffe Bible Translators, Reformed University Fellowship, Campus Crusade, many others who are sharing the gospel. If Jesus had never been born, there would be no books like The Tale of Two Cities, or Dickens' Christmas Carol, or even The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. If Jesus were never born, we would never sing songs like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, All hail the power of Jesus' name, fairest Lord Jesus, not even joy to the world. If Jesus were not born, it is unlikely that the pilgrims would have come to this continent. It is unlikely that President Washington would have ever become the President of the United States. It is unlikely that the founding of the United States would ever have been the same. If Jesus was not born, it is unlikely that the Waranabe Indians in Ecuador would still be killing white men rather than baptizing their children. It's likely that the Arawakan Indians of the Caribbeans would still be cannibals. It's likely that the descendants of the Mayans in Mexico would still sacrifice their children instead of teaching them the truths of the Creator. If Jesus hadn't been born, the prophecies would remain unfulfilled. The serpent would have crushed this world. We would not be delivered, and God would be a liar. Death would be conqueror. The New Testament would never have been written, and there would be no mediator between God and man. For the man, Christ Jesus, would not have been born. We would remain dead in our trespasses and sin, the veil not rent. You see, it's a wonder that Jesus was born. And here is how John puts it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Out of eternity into time, Jesus has come so that we might receive the timeless treasure of Christmas grace. Beloved, I want you to consider that, because here is the beauty of the gospel to us. Jesus entered time for us, that we might know the wonder of His grace and love. For He came full of grace and truth. He came displaying the fullness of deity. He came displaying God's glory. Jesus' great descent was from eternity into time, but Jesus' great descent was from deity into flesh. Notice here again in the same phrase here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The emphasis of Christmas is upon an advent. It's upon a coming, a journey, but it's also upon the appearance of a Messiah, one who would say, Jesus became flesh, from deity into flesh. Jesus, God, became man. Now the word, therefore, became is very interesting. Y'all know Teresa? This is Teresa right here. Stand up, Teresa. Teresa will get married this week. At the end of this week, she will marry a young man named Eric. Now, if Eric was here, I'd bring him up front right now. But he's not here this morning, and he'll be thankful that he wasn't, probably, when he finds out. But some of you know Eric well. You know, when Eric and Teresa are wed this coming Saturday, I believe, what's it, 11 a.m. here at the church? When they are wed this coming Saturday, Eric will become a husband, right? He will become a husband, but does he cease to be a man? No, he is a man who becomes a husband, right? He becomes something by taking something more to himself. In this case, by taking a wife to himself, right? That's the meaning here, the idea that's behind the idea of the Word became, or the Word has become flesh. It's not by putting off, but it's by taking on that the Son of God has come into the world. The eternal Son of God, out of eternity came into time, out of the eternal sphere of heaven, coming into time, He became flesh. He took on human flesh. He became a man. He became flesh for us so that we could see all of God and all of man as it's supposed to be. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. That's why our salvation is sure. He came full of grace and truth. He came to this earth by taking on flesh. He had always been, but now He is incarnate. The incarnate Word has lived among us so that we might see life, so that we might know God up close and personal. That's why Jesus came. The Word became flesh. Now, it's interesting. I've always wondered, until this week I did a little further study, I've always wondered why it said there, and the Word became flesh. You know, we know there that that means what? Jesus became a man, right? Jesus became a man, but it doesn't say the Word became a man. It doesn't say that the Word became a body, right? But that's what Jesus did in the incarnation. He took on a body. But why the word flesh? Well, it's interesting. If you work that word out in the Greek, the idea of the word flesh there includes the idea of the body, but it includes the wholeness of human personality and nature. Jesus, when He came into the world, when the Word became flesh, He took on a human body and He took on human personality. He took on a human nature. Why? Because He was 100% God and 100% man, that we might know the beauty of God's grace. You see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the one of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that we might know God up close and personal, Jesus stepped into humanity. The second person of the Trinity became a man, taking on flesh, so that we might see that God stoops to our level to become a man, to give us grace. He was 17 and she was 15 when they met. They dated and fell in love and were together for several years. And after college, they were married. Surprised no one that they got married. They had a couple of children, and after 4 years, one day, the young lady was standing. She had bags of groceries on the cabinet in the kitchen. She was standing in the laundry room, and there amidst a great pile of laundry, something snapped, and she walked out of the house. That night, she called. The husband was in a panic. She said, "How are the children?" He said, "Do you mean are they fed and in bed?" "They are. Where are you?" Anger and anxiety, trying not to be conquered by his anger and anxiety. When he said, "Where are you?" she hung up. Every week she would call. Every week the husband would say, "I love you, honey. Come home." They would talk, but whenever the conversation would turn to "where are you," she would hang up the phone. After 3 months, the husband could stand it no more. He didn't have much money, but what money he had, he took and he hired a private investigator. The private investigator tracked down his wife. She was in Des Moines, Iowa, in a third-rate hotel. The husband borrowed some money from his in-laws and made the trek to Des Moines to find his wife. As he got to the hotel, he began to climb the threadbare stairs to the third floor where she was staying. It was one of those hotels that doesn't even have an elevator. And as he got there, he was rehearsing his speech again and again and again. He knew the words he would say when she came to the door. So he went and he knocked. And when she opened the door, he got this great lump in his throat. And the only thing he could say was, "Honey, I love you. Please come home." She came home with him. It was weeks before he could muster the courage and the confidence to ask her why she left and then why she came back home. As they discussed, she said that his love was new to her, and he said, "But I told you again and again that I loved you. I told you that. Why didn't you come home then?" And she said, "Before they were words, and then you came." Before they were words, and then you came. We've had God's Word since creation, but the marvel of the incarnation is that He came. From deity into flesh, God took on flesh that we might know the beauty of His coming, that we might know the wonder of having God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus' great descent was from eternity into time, from deity into flesh. But thirdly, I want you to see in this phrase, this phrase here in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was from heaven to earth. Jesus' descent was from heaven to earth. The emphasis of Christmas grace is upon the action of the Word come down to dwell with us. Notice there again in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very God-man, the Son of God, became a man to dwell with us. The meaning of that word there, dwelt, if we were to translate that literally, that would mean that He pitched His tent with us. Jesus came and He pitched His tent with us. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Now, when we think of tents, when we think of somebody pitching a tent, we think of something temporary, right? Something that gets blown around in the wind and you're glad you only had to stay in it for a night or two nights or three nights, right? There's a sense here in the language that He dwelt with us of permanence, though. As a matter of fact, it reflects back to the Exodus. Who dwelt with His people in a tent was God Himself in the Exodus, wasn't it? You know, that's the wonder of what John's doing. He is referencing Christ to the creation, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's going all the way back, right? Jesus, the Creator. But here He's going back to the Exodus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's showing us the wonder of that picture when God dwelt with His people. He's picking out the epochs or the great points of God's redemptive story from creation to that great Old Testament picture of redemption when God brought His people out of Egypt and He dwelt with them. And what does Jesus do for us? He comes and He dwells with us that we may see His glory, that we may know His grace and His truth. Jesus has dwelt with us that we may receive Christmas grace. Jesus has come to take up residence among His people that we might delight in Him. There's no greater biography than the 33-year biography of Jesus, who is God-man, who dwelt among us that we might delight in His grace. You see, here is the wonder of Christmas. Jesus' great descent into humanity was a descent from eternity into time, a descent from deity into flesh, from descent from heaven to earth. Now, that latter one might not be easy for us to get. From eternity into time, that busts the mind a little bit there, right? That stretches the gray matter. Most of us can't conceive of eternity, right? From deity into flesh, that stretches the gray matter too. And yet, it is out of heaven to earth. Isn't it your longing to go to heaven? Where would you rather be today? On earth or in heaven? You know, where would... And yet, what? Notice what Jesus did. He came from heaven to earth for us. You know, reading this week about some of our missionaries. You know, we have missionaries who live in a garbage dump in Manila. In the Philippines, they live among a people that's what they've known of human existence. They were born there in a garbage dump. They grew up in a garbage dump. They find their sustenance for life in a garbage dump. That's where they live day after day. There are so many people in Manila. There is such poverty in Manila that there are people who live at the garbage dump. And yet there are people who have gone there to minister to them and made their life there too. And I had to think, would I want to do that? Would I like to give up my house on 2605 Arbor to go live in the garbage dump? Would I like to leave the comforts of being the pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church to go live in a garbage dump? Maybe you could substitute your place and your vocation in life. How would you like to go live in the garbage dump? It's the closest I can come to what it meant for Jesus to leave heaven, to come to earth. He left the praise and glory of all creation, of all of heaven, of all the angels to enter this world from heaven to earth so that we might know the wonder of Christmas, that we might know grace and truth, that we might behold His glory. Well, Wade, what does that mean for us this morning? What does it matter that Jesus came? Well, Jesus came, and that is for us the grace of God. Christmas is about grace, and this morning we are to receive Christmas grace. And it's amazing to me that when God gives grace, He gives grace upon grace. Christmas grace is grace upon grace. Notice that's what the writer here, John, what he says in verse 16. And from His fullness, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, I'm not sure why you're here this morning. Maybe you're here because you want to worship the living God. That would be a good reason. Maybe you're here because the family said, we got to go to Christmas. We got to go to service on Christmas. Whatever reason you're here, I know that as God meets with you here, it is to heap upon you grace upon grace. Grace upon grace He gives to us. Tomorrow, we'll have a nice meal at my house. 12:31 if you want to show up. Call before you come so I can make sure we have enough. I think we're having steak and we're having mashed potatoes. I'll do the steak. My wife will do the mashed potatoes. I love it when my wife does the mashed potatoes. Because when I come for my mashed potatoes, you know, she doesn't just put one spoonful on there. It's again, and she heaps it on my plate. It's trivial, but it is a picture of what God does day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out in my life as He heaps grace upon grace upon grace upon us. You know, my wife made for my parents, she made a little photo album, a year in review. And as I was looking through it, that happened this year, honey. And I, you know, just looking at it, wow, that was this year. Oh, that's a good picture. And as I was looking at this album that my wife had made for my parents, what I saw was that, you know what God has done for the Coleman family this year? It's amazing. There's been hard times, there's been challenges, there's been struggles, but it's been grace upon grace. As I looked at these photos, all I could see was the wonder of God's grace to us, six of us. And then I think of the 300 of us that are Westminster Presbyterian Church, and you know what I see that God has done for us? Grace upon grace. There have been tough times in this church this year, but you know what I see? God extending to us grace upon grace. You know what Christmas ought to be for you today, tomorrow, the week to come? Reflect upon God's grace. Go back and cultivate some of those memories. Try to remember the year in review. Where has God shown you grace? He has heaped grace upon you day after day. Grace upon grace is ours in Jesus. You know, the truth is that for many of us, Christmas is the best of times or Christmas is the worst of times. Christmas emotions have a way of making Christmas grace, making us struggle with Christmas grace, right? If you've lost someone that you love deeply in this last year, you're likely to feel that more deeply now, aren't you? If God has not come through on what you thought He should have done, if He's missed one of your expectations, your feelings about Christmas are likely to be dampened, right? The loneliness is lonelier at Christmas. The hurt is deeper at Christmas. The struggle with emotions for many is often harder at Christmas. But here's my call to you this morning. Reflect upon His grace. Here's the wonder of Christmas. It's about grace. Jesus came to us so that we might know His grace. That we might receive His benefits. That we might see that God is not a miser, but God is generous to His children. Grace upon grace. That's what Jesus gives you at Christmas. That's the true gift of Christmas. The gift of His grace. But notice also in our text here, not only if we apply this to our own heart will we reflect upon the grace of God. We will push through Christmas emotions to Christmas grace because He came. We will reflect upon His grace and we will understand that God is with us and for us and is giving to us all good things. But notice here, it's not just that Jesus came in the fullness of grace, but He came in the fullness of truth. That's one thing that I think is important for us in our day and age as we reflect upon Christmas. Not just to see that Christmas grace is grace upon grace, but to see that Christmas grace is always wed to truth. Jesus came how? He came in grace and truth, right? He came in grace and truth. And Christmas grace, grace companion, biblical grace, its companion, is always truth. Now, in our culture, that doesn't seem to run together, right? What's the mega virtue in our culture? The mega virtue in our culture is what? Tolerance. Just accept others. Tolerance. Now that's interesting, because when you find tolerance in our culture, what's tolerance wed to? Well, tolerance is wed to open-mindedness, right? If you can be open-minded, you can be tolerant. Now, tolerance is a minor virtue within the Christian faith, but grace is a supreme virtue in the Christian faith. There should be tolerance within Christians, but you know what? What is superior to tolerance in Christianity is grace wed to truth. When we see grace and truth together, we see that while, yes, the gospel continually shows us our failures, it continually, by grace, shows us how our failures are answered in Christ. When God shows us the truth that would bring condemnation for many of our actions, He also shows us the truth that brings our redemption in a person, in Jesus Christ. Grace is wed to truth. And it's the beauty of those that will comfort you. It's that belief that will comfort you this Christmas. You know, I read a number of things that are going on in the culture. And in our culture, there is this division, this continuity between absolutes and authenticity. Right? We want to do away with absolutes. We just want to be authentic people. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus weds absolutes, truth, to authenticity, grace, so that we might have real relationship in transforming relationship, grace and truth. Seek the greater this Christmas. It is the truth of the gospel that is given that we may receive the grace of gospel, that we may give the glory that is due the God of the gospel. What I want you to see this morning is that we are to be a people of grace and truth because Jesus embodied, Jesus was full of grace and truth. It is the gospel call. It is my prayer that some of you will be surprised by the wonder of the beauty of Christmas grace and you will cling to Jesus. It is Christmas grace that is offered to you this morning. The truth of who He is accompanied and wed to the grace, the unmerited favor that He gives, that you may have life. But notice, thirdly, as we apply this, is that we are called to be overjoyed about this news, the news of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, what we have beheld in Jesus, what John and others beheld in Jesus was glory. What they longed to be overjoyed about was the glory of Jesus. Christmas grace is grace full of the glory of God. It was one of the Puritan fathers who, when we're reflecting upon defining the glory of God, he said that grace is young glory. Now, it may take you a while to wrap your mind around that, but grace is young glory. The grace of God that affects our lives always works its way out in what? That we desire to give glory to God. You know, I appreciate the Christmas cards and the pictures and the kindness that you show the pastor and his family at Christmas time. We've got, you come see our mantle. We have to put them up in shifts. We have received so many cards and so many things from you. We can only set some. Our mantle's not big enough to hold them all. One of the cards in it said, "Hoping that you will see the glory of Christmas and be overjoyed with it." That's the right response to Christmas, by the way. That you would behold in the natal scene, in the manger, in the wonder of a babe, the God-man. Glory, that you would be overjoyed with it. Beloved, this is what I call you to today. That your pleasure would be in God and that you would give Him glory. Whatever the circumstance, know that God is for you so much that He humiliated Himself to the point of coming out of heaven, the praise of heaven, into earth to save a people like us. Set your heart upon grace. That's the wonder of Christmas. You'll never know Christmas under a tree till you know Christmas in your heart because you've received the Savior in resting in His grace and truth. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for the wonder of Your Word and from the hope that is ours. Father, how we marvel at the truths that the Word became flesh and has dwelt among us. Father, help us to see Jesus aright. And help us to delight in You, our Heavenly Father, that we may worship the God-man, Jesus Christ. For we thank You for Him in Jesus' name. Amen.